We took a vacation, if you will. Not really a vacation, but we took a break from this series to honor God, to honor Jesus Christ by honoring their servant, the faithful brother who is now home with the Lord, Billy Graham. And that was a lot of fun for me to preach or to adapt his sermons. And we may do that again in November if the Lord tarries his coming and we live. But we're going to resume our series that we started right after a rather long series we did. And this is a new one titled Watch, Pray, and Work, Part 2. Watch, Pray, and Work, Part 2. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37, and read with me these very striking words for your soul. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. You just don't know. At evening. And I'll share more about this later, but this Jesus, Mark, who wrote this, was using the Roman time frame for the quarters of the night. At evening, 6 to 9. Or at midnight, 9 to 12, or at the cock crowing, that's 12 to 3, or in the morning, that's 3 to 6. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. I've always found that verse very striking. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Father, God in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, and we thank you most of all for your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting at your right hand, and in the words of one of your young evangelists, Jesus Christ changes everything, and that is so true. And we thank you for changing everything. I know you did it in my life. I can testify to that fact. You changed everything, the past, the present, and my future. And I'm so excited now. I'm about to burst, looking forward to getting on up out of this sin-cursed world and into, as we sung about today, that beautiful place called heaven where joy will never cease, that you have provided for us. And we understand at the same time that I and no one else deserves it. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And so, Lord, while we're here, and Lord, help us to serve you any way that we can. Help us to serve your kingdom and your purposes and your aims and your goals while we're here, in hopes that the kingdom would be built up, in hopes that millions of souls would hear the gospel and be saved. Millions of Christians would be revived and your holy name glorified. Afresh and anew, crush and crucify our flesh within us and everybody here. I pray that prayer for each person and fill everybody with the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that way, Lord, because it's not only about me preaching your holy word, but the people hearing your holy word. As you led me to bring out yesterday, there are many people who are dead, who are asleep, and who know better, who know what they should be doing, but they are set in their spiritual ways, and they don't want to confess their sins, repent, and change. They like things the way they are. And you knew that this was going to happen with many people. And some have quit, some have thrown in the towel, and they are comfortable in this sin-cursed world where grown men are raping little girls and little boys, where a rich football player rapes old women, where women are now raping boys in school, and where there is corruption in every area of life. There are some who claim to be Christians who love it here, and instead of trying to win others to Christ, they are joining them in their sin and their wickedness and their evil and the pleasures of life, instead of telling them about the Prince of Life. And Lord, those who are dead, those who are sleeping, have your Holy Spirit to wake them up. Have your Holy Word to wake them up. Have your Holy Spirit to bring down heavy conviction upon their hearts for those who are chambering and slumbering. And use them once again. Those who are discouraged, those who are feeble-minded, those who are ready to throw in the towel, we pray that you would give them an encouraging word to get back on the firing line one more day, to be a shining light, to let their little light shine for your glory, praise, and honor, and for the salvation of the lost, and for the encouragement and revival of the saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Billy Graham said Bible teaching about the second coming of Christ was thought of as doomsday preaching. And I would say to Dr. Billy Graham, who's now home with the Lord, unfortunately, we have many people in the church who believe that way today. But Dr. Graham went on to say, during his time, that was not necessarily the case. There was an uptick in it. It is the only ray of hope that shines as an ever-brightening beam in a darkening world, end of quote. Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Wiersbe, the editor of the Bible Knowledge Commentary, as well as Dr. Zook, said, because no one knows when that time, the appointed time of God's intervention will come, Jesus repeated his admonition, be on guard, watch, be on point, be vigilant always. One of the reasons why some of you Christians are so defeated, so downcast, so depressed, other than being in sin and choosing to walk in the flesh and not in the spirit, is because you're not busy watching for Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. When he breaks through the sky one day and calls us up to a higher place, if you're born again, you'll smile then. Sad to say, some who claim to be Christian will burst out crying, say they want to stay a little bit longer in Egypt. But God wants you to smile now, because Jesus' promise is true. He will return. You can rest assured. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came the first time to this sin-cursed earth and turned it upside down by himself, just one man, he's coming back again in the rapture. And you should not be, therefore, a child of God, downcast, defeated, disgusted, mad as the devil over nothing, always keeping up some mess with somebody. You ought to be joyful. You ought to be cheerful. You ought to be a happy individual, because the Jesus who came the first time and, as John the Baptist said, is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He shed his blood on the cross for your sins. That same Jesus, as the angel said, why are ye looking, gazing up into the sky? That same Jesus who went into heaven is coming back to receive you and to get you. You ought not to be worried about a thing, dear saint of God. You ought not to be fretting about a thing, dear child of God. You ought not to be worried about stuff, mad about stuff, sad about things. You ought to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Amen, somebody. Be on guard and be alert. You, one of the wonderful things about life, my beloved, and I'm preaching and adding things to what Dr. Wiersbe and Dr. Zook said to break it down for you. One of the wonderful things about life, you see, my dear friends, is looking forward to something. We have too many people today, including Christians, who have nothing to look forward to. They have no plans, no goals, nothing to look forward to. They're not, therefore, excited about anything. They're not enthusiastic about anything. Have you ever been around folks like that? Let me just share with you. As soon as you meet one, don't walk, run away from them, because evidently it's contagious. Whatever that is, whatever that is. I know the devil is in the mix. I know he's in the mix. I know that. when you don't have anything to look forward to. And the only time you get excited is when you're looking forward to something evil or something that's going to give you pleasure. Well, as a child of God, you have a whole lot to look forward to. Amen, somebody. And don't be like the person who they're mad all the time, they're angry all the time, they're bitter all of the time, and the whole time people are planning a surprise birthday party for them, and they're so mad and bitter and fussing at the people who are planning the surprise birthday party for them. And then they go to the surprise birthday party, and they've been so mad and acted so wickedly and so evil to the people who were trying to surprise them, they can't even be happy about the birthday party. They got to find something to be mad about there. You've seen these people. They walk in. They want to smile, but they can't because they have acted so terrible. That's how some of y'all are going to go to heaven. Jesus has prepared a place for you. You've been mad at God. You're mad at your husband, mad at your wife, mad at your children, mad at your pet. Never laughed, never smiled at anybody, never witnessed anybody. You're going to feel terrible when you get into that beautiful place called heaven. You didn't watch, you didn't pray, you didn't witness. You didn't try to encourage a saint along the way. And now you feel guilty. And so back to the quote, the parable of the absent homeowner. Unique to Mark. In other words, it's not in the other Gospels. Now, in the book of Matthew, there are three other parables or stories. This reinforces the call to constant vigilance, constant watching, and defines it as a faithful fulfillment of assigned tasks. Are you watching? Are you praying? Are you obeying? And are you doing what God called you to do? We all have our calling from God. We all have our gifts. We all have our talents. My baby son has a talent in Daniel Ezekiel has a talent in a big time talent in drawing things from his mind. Now, I have some children who can trace some things. They can trace anything. But this particular child can draw anything, and he can draw it very fast. It's a gift. It's a talent. And I told him, you need to use that talent for the Lord and not for the devil. Have you ever seen Chick tracks? God used Brother Chick and his ability to draw and to do things like that. He used it for the glory of God. And I would imagine millions have been saved through those Chick tracks. I know I've passed out of multiplied thousands myself. This is your life. I told my son he ought to do something like that. But God gave you a gift too. God gave you a talent. God gave you an ability. And you're sitting on it. You're not letting your little light shine. I had an idea this morning. It probably won't go anywhere, and if somebody who has the ability to put it together, you can go ahead and steal it. But I read something that triggered this thought, and instead of Christians just putting candles in their windows for Christmas, and oh boy, I saw some dear folk man, they lit it up in Texas. Oh, yes. Oh, man. You say, preacher, do you put lights in your window? No. No, I don't do that. That's not me. But I'm glad to see other people do it. And, man, they lit it up in Texas, man. Man, I turned around, and it was March. Somebody still had their lights. I said, that's all right. I mean, and the more money the people have, the more they lit it up. I mean, they flat. There are some communities that we drove around in, man, I'll tell you what, it looked like they had a meeting. And they said, you put up this color, and I'll put up this color, and you put up this, and we're going to rock this Christmas lighting thing, man. Oh, in Texas, we got a lot of Christians in Texas, man. And they will let you know. But I had a little idea. And that is, why don't we come up with a rapture light? A little candle, or maybe a little something more like the Jewish candelabra type thing or whatever. And we just put it in one window and let that light shine all year round, looking for the second coming of Jesus. Now, God would rather for us to let our little light shine. Amen, somebody. But that could be a witnessing tool, and your neighbors would come, why you got that little light up there? We all had Christmas. Like, why you got that light? It's here, it's June. Why you got that light up there in that upstairs place? Well, that's a light that we Christians have lit all around the world. We call it the rapture light. And it's going to shine until Jesus comes. Yeah, because I noticed you have it on during the day. Yeah, because Jesus could come and he can come in the daytime. Man, I noticed you had it on early this morning when the sun was shining bright. Yeah. Because Jesus, he can come at that time as well. Amen, somebody. But God would rather for our little light to shine. When was the last time you thought about witnessing to a lost soul? When was the last time you were soul conscious about passing out a gospel tract to somebody? That's the least we can do. There are thousands of different tracts you can get a hold of. Now there are little card tracts, one panel tracts, all kinds of things. I guess the least you can do you need to show him the sign. The deaf, it's not working. The deaf ministry, fix it. But the least you can do is send out an email track. The least you can do. What's on this screen right here? Right here, you. What's on that screen right there, on his? Huh? What? What is it for? Is everything normal? Go ahead and fix that. And so, ladies and gentlemen, as we continue with their quote, before going away on a journey, the owner puts his servants collectively in charge. That word collectively is important. It was not only one man to watch. See, so many of us, we want the pastor to watch, and we want to party. And we want to do what we want to do. That's the pastor's job. That's what we pay for. We pay him to watch. Now, he ought to be watching, but you need to be watching too. Amen, somebody. He put them in charge of carrying on the work of his house. He gave each one his own task and ordered the doorkeeper, if you will, the guardian. By the way, there are still many doorkeepers in New York City. doorman. We don't have too many of those down here in Texas. The doorkeeper who controlled all access to the house to keep watch. Jesus applied this parable to his disciples without distinguishing between the doorkeeper and the other servants. They all are responsible to keep watch, to be alert to spiritual dangers and opportunities to witness for the Lord, if you will, because no one knows when the owner of the house, Jesus Christ, who indirectly represents Jesus himself, will return. The night represents the time of the owner's absence. He could return at any time, so they should be constantly watching in view of the danger that when the owner, Jesus, comes suddenly, he should find them sleeping, spiritually negligent, not watching for his return. And we have, sadly, many so-called saints who are not watching. It's all about having fun and doing what we want to do and not watching. Thank God, however, for those few who are watching. And they go on to say such vigilance is the responsibility not only of the 12 disciples, but also of every believer in every generation during this present age. Believers should be watching, should be praying and not playing, amen, somebody. Not watching just for your pleasure and what you want, but what God wants. Watching for the Savior to come, and then, of course, built into that watching is what? Living right in God's sight. For if you're watching for Jesus to come, you better be doing the right things. Can somebody say amen? You cannot watch shacking up with Bo Peep or with Sylvia. You cannot watch getting drunk down at the pub. You cannot watch living in sin. You cannot watch with your head covered looking at pornography. You cannot watch committing fornication with even members in the church, young people. Hard to be watching for Jesus and doing all of these ungodly, evil things. You can't watch telling lies to people. You can't be watching and you have a nasty attitude towards your own family members. As someone said the other day, your family members know whether or not you are a Christian. The folks at the church don't know for real, but your family members know. They know whether or not you are born again, child of God. We ought to be watching and working in light of the certainty of his return, though its time is unknown, except to the Father, end of quote. And we'll deal with that part more a little bit later. And that is the part, how is it that Christ does not know? It's a very important point and something that demands deeper discussion. And so, ladies and gentlemen, in our last message, we began looking at the parable of the doorkeeper. or the gatekeeper, or the guardian, or the parable of the master's household, to give us guidance on what we ought to be doing as we wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. From what we have already read in the Word of God, one thing for sure we ought to be doing is watching. Amen, somebody. By the grace of God, we ought to be faithful and busy up until the Master's return. We each have a job to do in the midst of the Lord's physical absence. Jesus begins this parable with three commands that we ought to obey. The first command is, take ye heed. There will be a few people who will hear me today all around the world, live and on demand, a few who will take heed to what the Word of God is saying. But for many, even those who claim to be saints, it will go in one ear and out the other. They will leave here today and they will not watch more. They will not be more vigilant. They will not be more sober-minded. They will not be more focused on Jesus. In fact, right now, they're looking at their cell phone, planning what fun they might have this evening. This phrase means to, that is, take heed, means to look at or to pay attention. To focus in on. Jesus wants us to pay attention to him, his commands, and his example. The young preacher Nick Hall is known for saying that Jesus changes everything, and he's right. Jesus changes everything. That's big. That may sound simple to you, but that's big. It means a lot. So Jesus wants you to focus on him. Because Jesus can change your past, your present, and your future. Jesus has changed literally generations. Heathens who were on their way to a devil's hell and they didn't know it. Wicked as hell. Mean as hell. One of them, somewhere along the line, they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One man got saved, one woman got saved, and changed generations. Now, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, children, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren are Christians because of that one person getting saved. Jesus changes everything, so we need to focus on him. Amen, somebody. He wants us to focus on him because he has all power and all might in his hands. We are to be his representatives on this earth. If you sent someone to represent you before a certain authority, you would want them to conduct themselves in a certain manner. In fact, God calls us ambassadors for Christ. Some of us don't act like ambassadors for God and for Jesus. In fact, we don't even act like ambassadors at all. Jesus wants us to conduct ourselves in a certain manner in the world because the world is looking at us, whether we like it or not, to see what Jesus is all about. And so if we are to follow Jesus' example, we must pay attention to him. We must focus on him. We must trust in Him. We must believe in Him. We must pray in His name. We must read His word and do His will and not ours. However, many of us have our eyes on worldly pursuits, on political leaders, or personal advancement. We aren't ready for not only are we not ready to take heed to Jesus, we're definitely not ready for Jesus' return. Nor are we interested, in many cases, in getting ready. We've fixed our eyes on everything else but Jesus Christ. Some of us are busy doing Christian business and Christian work, so much so that we don't focus on Christ. Who are you paying attention to today? Some of you are on Match.com. You're paying attention to literally every Tom, Dick, and Harry, and every Sue, Jane, and Jezebel that comes up. That's all you're thinking about, is who you're going to get with next. Some of you are too busy flipping this app, which I don't know the name of it. I've never been on it. Thanks be to God, by the grace of God. But I have heard about it. You flip it to the right means yes or no or whatever. You're too busy flipping that, that you never flip the pages of the Word of God anymore. Trying to hook up, get hooked up with somebody. Your focus is on Tristan. Later for being a Christian, your focus is on Sylvia. Your focus is not on Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, it's okay to have a woman in your life, men, and it's okay to have a man in your life, women. God is all for that. But nobody, nothing, in the words of one of the deacons in my dad's church many years ago from Havelock, North Carolina, nothing will satisfy you like Jesus. Amen, somebody. Because when that person lets you down, you better have Jesus. He'll be there always to pick you up. He'll give you that peace that passes all understanding. He'll give you that happiness and that joy that inside of your soul is like you're bouncing off the walls with excitement. You have to contain yourself around certain people. The joy you have, in the words of that song, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. You better have that kind of joy. And because no matter what kind of marriage you have, if you have that kind of joy, you can make it. Amen, somebody. Our focus needs to be on Jesus. We need to keep our minds on Jesus and stay in perfect peace. Be watchful. Be sober-minded. Be vigilant. Take heed to. Who has your ear? Who has your eye? More importantly, who or what has captured your mind and your heart? Do you say with John, "Even so come, Lord Jesus"? Or are you saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, but only after I finish doing what I want to do"? We have many folk like that. I saw some folk today. They out there, had their boat, and they had their golf clubs, and they were heading to their what they love the most. And there's nothing wrong with that. In his rightful place. as long as you're putting Jesus first and your mind is on him. You say, preacher, you sound like you're against fun. No. You don't understand. Nobody loves a good time like me. Oh, no. But we all ought to put the Lord first. His work must come first. His kingdom must come first. And this is what I believe with all of my heart. If God is not first, if Jesus is not first, if his work does not come first, if his kingdom does not come first in your life, you really can't 100% fully enjoy whatever you think you are going to enjoy. I believe that you must put God first, and then God will bless you and allow you to enjoy the other things in life that delight you. So in closing, ladies and gentlemen, we can experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to get through this life unless we take heed to Jesus and what Jesus is telling us. If we take heed to the messages being sent by the world, the flesh, and the devil, we will end up very unsatisfied, worried, fretful, depressed, defeated, mad, angry, frustrated people. And that's what's wrong with you, dear friend. It's not your husband. It is not your wife. It is not your children. It is not your parents. The reason why you are this way, you're angry, you're bitter, you're frustrated, is because you want to do what you want to do, and you don't want to put God first. You don't want to put the Lord Jesus Christ first, nor his kingdom, nor his work. It's all about your selfish little you. You want God. You try to manipulate God. You want God to make your agenda happen. Like you're someone special above everybody else in the world, and you're not. You're just like the rest of us. And God wants all of us. I know that you don't like to hear that, but that's true. This is not your world. This is, as the songwriter said, the Father's world. And it's all about him. It's not about you. And that's why you're sad. Yet you claim to be a Christian. That's why you don't have any joy. Yet you claim to be a Christian. That's why you don't have any peace. Yet you claim to be a Christian. That's why you're always confused and frustrated, running here and there, trying to find something to satisfy. When God has made it very clear to the entire world, only he can satisfy. And so if you're not tight with God through Jesus Christ, then you're going to be that way for the rest of your life. A movie is not going to make you happy. A movie, by the way, is for people who are already happy, who are already satisfied in God, in Jesus, and they want to do a little relaxing with their wife or husband or children or whatever, and it's a fun thing. That is not designed to make you happy. A movie can't make you happy. Going somewhere cannot make you happy. Why? Because once you arrive, you'll be there with your miserable self. Pardon me. Once you arrive at Disneyland, you will be there with your sad, frustrated, miserable self, and those little rides will not help you. In fact, you might come back more depressed because you just put $2,500 on your credit card that was already behind. All because your focus is not on Jesus. and his second coming and what he wants you to do. You're focused on the wrong things. This world, ladies and gentlemen, is unable to satisfy our deepest longings. And we shouldn't waste time pursuing happiness and fulfillment where it can't be found. Don't let the liars in the world tell you that what they got going on, if it's not about Jesus, they don't have anything going on, people. They are liars trying to sell you on something that means nothing. Instead, as members of the Master's household, those of us who are born again, those of us who are saved, let's take heed to the Master of the house, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and let's watch. Let's focus on him. Let's take heed to him and what he has said. Though it may seem he has gone on a long journey, he is always with us, and he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. And he has also promised one day he will return to take us to the place he has prepared for us. Somebody ought to say amen. Francis J. Crosby wrote, "Watch and pray that when the Master cometh, if at morning, noon, or night, he may find a lamp in every window, trimmed and burning clear and bright. Watch and pray, nor leave our post of duty till we hear the bridegroom's voice. Then with him the marriage feast partaking, we shall evermore rejoice. Watch and pray, the Lord commandeth. Watch and pray, 'twill not be long. Soon he'll gather home his loved ones to the happy vale of song." And so, dear friend of mine, if you are with us today and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I lovingly urge you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior today. For he is coming again as he came the first time. He is not only a biblical figure, he is an historical figure. And he's coming again, and you do not want to be left behind. And so here's how you can place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved from sin and the consequences of sin, which is eternal hell, or the lake of fire. First, dear friend, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty. There is a punishment for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell today. If you have never trusted Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ preached on hell, unlike many preachers today. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a sad place, an awful place. Hell is bad news. But I have some good news for you, that you don't have to go to hell, because Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. He paid my sin debt. It is a mystery. Yes, I know we don't understand it all, but my job is to encourage you to believe it all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Here are the words of the Master, Jesus Christ, when he said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul today, and he will save you. The Bible promises in Romans 10:9-13, that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you ready and willing to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and pray and ask him to save you? If you are, I'll be glad to lead you in prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, that I have failed you many times, and that I have broken your Ten Commandments many times. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to turn from my evil ways, and to follow you for the remainder of my life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. If you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, you are now saved from hell itself, and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, dear friend, God loves you. We love you. May God bless you real good, is our prayer. Until next time.